We're just delighted to be with you and to have the opportunity of fellowship with you. I like to do it in the afternoon because you don't have any place to go. I feel like I'm in India where, you know, if you can't preach for 2 or 3 hours, then they don't even invite you back. Is that right? Yes. So we appreciate your praying for us. We continue to carry on a ministry of ministering to missionaries. We were in South Africa last year and Singapore and Italy a couple of whiles ago. We used to leave the beginning of February and come home the end of May and visit these people when they were in Itende. I remember that. Do you remember that? Okay, good. And so we're grateful to the Lord that we still have the opportunity of traveling. We'll be going to India this year and it's part of October and November. To Cochin and Bangalore and Vizagapatnam. How's that? Why are you laughing? I have obviously. Well, you're like Padandatata. Is that pretty good? You don't know. She doesn't know. Something like that. So we would appreciate your praying for us and for us. Pray for my wife at home because she her knee is bothering her, and so. She's going to stay home with stuff or maybe with the junk. And a very busy time, particularly in Mumbai. They've invited all of the local churches in the area to come together from 3 to 6. That's 3 hours teaching. And then probably an on-fire Indian meal. I asked them if they have a fire extinguisher, but they don't. And then a public meeting from 6:30 to 8. So that's for 10 days. So they'll probably send me back in a box after that period of time. But it's what I enjoy, and I appreciate the folks in India are hungry to hear the word. And they don't fall asleep in spite of all that. Many of them will take a week's vacation so they can be there for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday through Sunday. So we would appreciate your prayer for those ministries. I know that some of you have our daily devotional, Blessings All Mine, with 10,000 beside. So that you didn't know that it is also in other languages. This is for Orissa. Just finished late last year. And it is now available in Bengali, which takes care of all of Bangladesh, right? And then North India as well. And then there is Canada. That's not Canada C, but Canada K. That's the language of the state of Canada. Is that right? Somebody tell me. You know more about it than I do. And then Telugu, which is our brother's language. From Andhra Pradesh, and then Malayalam looks like a bunch of worms crawling across the page, but it means something to somebody. It's also available in Hindi. We are told that the translations are very good. But this is they approached us. The story of that book is that. We wondered how much longer we would continue about 10 or 12 years ago, and wondered what we could leave behind, what could we do to encourage the Lord's people. And we learned as we traveled around that the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. I think I told you that last time, not in that context, but the most common phrase is, Lord, be with us. And the second most common phrase is, Lord, bless. And he is with us, and he has blessed us. That's right. So I heard it so much. I said, we need to communicate the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. These are ours because, not because I pray, not because I live a holy life, not because I earned it or deserve it. It's because I am in Christ, and in Christ all those blessings are mine. It's also available in Hindi and Spanish. And, of course, in English. So we appreciate your prayers for this. I don't get any royalties or anything. I do for the hardback. I got a check for 6 months just a few days ago. It was, what, $16.14, I think. So I bought a new Rolls Royce for that, like all the authors do, you know what I mean. So we just want to get that into the lives and hearts and minds of people, because so many believers are living in spiritual poverty. When God has said to you, I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And if we would learn that, we would be far more effective as believers. Those of you who are in business, how important is inventory? Absolutely crucial to success. If you're a tire merchant and somebody calls and said, I've got 1,000 tires of such and such a size, I'll buy those. But nobody has any cars. So you have spent money on 1,000 tires, and nobody's buying that size. And you will lose your business. So the inventory is so important. And so this book is an inventory of what belongs to you in Christ. If you know Christ, if you believe the gospel, you have those blessings. And instead of saying, gimme, 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 we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because saying thank you is an exercise in faith. Asking the Lord to bless you or bless some other believer is an exercise in unbelief. And so we turn and say, thank you, Lord, because that is an evidence of my faith in Him. You know, we started this morning with the Lord's Supper, and we sang a hymn. And the hymn, as I mentioned, the Lord's Supper, refers to two things. It refers to the death of Christ. It refers to the life. Life, life of love poured out, fragrant. Or death, death, fragrant and holy. Is death fragrant? No. They got godivers that can find a dead body. It has a smell, you know. I mean, the dead human body has a terrible smell. It's unique. And so it says, death, death of life poured out, fragrant and holy. It's fragrant because it is holy. And so I want to turn to John chapter 17. I was going to tell the young people what the question was going to be next week, so you don't miss out. But we've heard the first 10 verses. Let's read from verse 11. The Lord Jesus is praying. It's Jesus as God-man praying to God in glory. It's God praying to God. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, and He is talking to His Father. And I want to look at two words that are found here in these verses. Now, where was the Lord Jesus Christ when He was doing this? He was on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 18, in fact. They cross the brook Kidron, go into the Garden of Gethsemane. There He prays, and there He is arrested. So these are the last few hours, really, of the Lord's life here on earth before He died. So life and death come into this chapter in an amazing way. And there are a number of ways of looking at it, because this is a celebration of glory. The word glory is found in seven different areas in John chapter 17. And two words we've already heard a couple of times, but it's going to come up again, and we are going to look at the repetition of those words. So reading from verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these, that is the disciples, are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for this, their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What an amazing chapter. Let's give thanks. Father, we are grateful to you for this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. How profound, how amazing, how diligent our Lord Jesus Christ was in teaching us significant lessons through his prayer. We thank you that John somehow remembered it, or it was revealed to him, and he wrote it for us so that we today can learn how to pray, so that we can learn about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might comprehend his glory, the glory that you gave him, and the glory that he is giving to us. Father, we thank you that your presence is with us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. You have reminded us in this prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "You are in me, and I am in them." And we thank you that promise and that principle is true, so that we can say thank you for dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We give you thanks for meeting with us and blessing your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Two words that are found in seven different contexts. And I want to apply it to us because some of us are kind of old. I must be the oldest one here. And so because of that, we look back over our life and we say, what have we done? The children might ask themselves, what am I going to do? You ask a child, what are you going to do when you grow up? And of course, they have the idea of being some nuclear scientist or something like that. And, you know, nobody wants to be a servant and work in a restaurant and serve people. We have great ideas of what we're going to do. The Lord Jesus had the same. Because when he was 12 years old, he said, don't you know, to Mary and Joseph, I must be about my father's business. What 12-year-old knows what his father's business is? I don't know what my dad does. You know, you're 12 years old. So you need to learn what your dad does, because the Lord Jesus did that. And so the Lord Jesus knew at the age of 12 what he was supposed to be doing. Not many of us at 12 years old knew what was actually going to happen and what we would do, whether we become a nuclear engineer or whether we become a street sweeper or whatever it is. The Bible commends those who know what they're doing and know what their gift is, and honors not only the nuclear scientist but also the street sweeper, and should do it as unto the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, in this particular chapter, he does a number of things. We don't have time. I don't even know what time we finish. 6 o'clock? When do we finish? Six, give or take a little bit. Okay. The Lord Jesus is gathering his disciples around him. Judas has already left. They have left the upper room. They have gone down through the city of Jerusalem. They've gone under the gate, which had the wonderful picture hammered out of bronze of the vine and the branches and the fruit. And now they are on the edge of the brook Kidron. And the Lord Jesus, in some mysterious way, said, "Let's pray." He doesn't say that, but it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father," that was the word. The Son speaking to the Father. And I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the approaches to what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in his prayer is that he was explaining his stewardship. So if you were the Lord Jesus and you were going to explain your stewardship, what would you write? You've given the greatest sermon in the history of the world. Would you write that, number one? "I did 34 miracles. I raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, helped the sick, stricken, and those kind of things." Would you write that down? What would you say? Maybe you could start that list right now. I'm older than you are, and it's come across my mind many times. A couple of Sundays ago, I was in Vancouver, and the Lord impressed upon me how Paul summarized his ministry in the book of Colossians. And he tells the Colossians that he was there, and his goal was in this ministry just to present every man perfect in Christ through the wisdom of God. And he labored, striving with the power of God that was in him. I mean, that just grabbed me about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. So what would you say at the end of your life? "I have." That's the formula. "I have." And if you were the Lord Jesus Christ, or you look back on your life and you realize what God has done for you and in you and through you, as I am reminded at my great antiquity, because I was 16 years old sitting where you're sitting. And a man came to speak in our assembly. He was 96 years old. I'm not there yet. He was 96 years old, and his message was, "Who's going to take my place?" And the long finger of the Lord came to me. He didn't say anything. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't have an epiphany or anything like that. I just said, "Lord, here am I." You know, people say, "Here am I, send my brother." I said, "Lord, I'm the one. I'm the one that you're speaking." He may have spoken to many others. I have a friend that was there at that meeting as well, and we talked about it. He may have had the same experience. So that was, you want to know? That was 65 years ago. And within a couple of weeks, a man came to me and he said, "I go down to the street corners of Chicago." And he said, "I preach the gospel and I preach in the missions. I want you to come with me. I want you to give the message." 16 years old. Well, what could I say? The Lord had already said, "I want you." And I said, "Okay." So he said, "I'll give you a month to prepare a message." I needed a month, probably more than that, because I, you know, that wasn't my thing, being public. And so from that day until this, God has given me the opportunity of preaching and teaching the word. What have I done? And I look at that. I listen to that. I hear what the Lord, I have. So what would you write? Look back over your 20 years, 30 years, 16 years, 12 years. What have I done? And is it for me? Is it for glory for myself? Is it to have a big house? Is it to get a lot of education? When we know that at the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and most of John, we have a chronological and historical account of what the Lord Jesus did. So what might be important to us doesn't seem to be important to him or his Father. Because he could say, I did 35 miracles. I've done miracles that nobody else has done. Read it again. Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It is the record. It is the chronological summary of a life like nobody else's life. Our brother told us this morning, it is unique. He is unique. And that uniqueness is manifested in these four Gospels. So he says, I have. And the first one we find, I have, we find it, I have glorified you on the earth. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. The first statement that the Lord Jesus said, I have, has to do with somebody else. You know, you like to have your name pronounced correctly, right? Just like to hear your name. I mean, isn't it wonderful when people know your name? I have a bad job with that. I'm sorry. All the times I've been here, I can only think of one or two people's names. I have glorified. The word glory is used here in seven different ways in this chapter. We don't have time to go there. But the word glory means to display excellently. To display with excellence. If you were walking in South Africa and stumbled over a rather large stone, you stopped by and picked it up, and you said, oh, that's a nice stone, a little dark and whatever. And so you take it to somebody who does lapidary, that is, works with stones, and he says, oh, he said, you have picked up a diamond. And that diamond is worth $300,000. But if you give it to me, I will be able to cut it, I will be able to facet it, I will be able to polish it, and I will get maybe 25 or 30 diamonds out of there, and it'll all be worth $1 million. Which would you rather have? A piece of carbon that is glorified, or a piece of stone that you kicked? You see, it hasn't changed the makeup of that diamond, but it has been put in excellent display. And it will fit rings, and it will fit brooches, and it will fit other things. And so the Lord Jesus says, I have taken the Father, and I have put him in excellent display. You know that that's what chapter 14 says. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because he fully glorified the Father. That's how this chapter opens. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Put it in excellent display. And a diamond does that. We can't see light. But if it passes through a diamond, what do we see? We see the rainbow. And the invisible light, which comes from the sun, passes through the diamond. It reflects. It refracts. It radiates. And we see those colors of the rainbow. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in his prayer to the Father, that's what happened to me. What did he say? I in them, thou in me. Here is all of God passing through and finding residence in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reflected, but it's better than that. What more good is a mirror? It reflects, but it doesn't refract, and it doesn't radiate. And so the Lord Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ put him in excellent display in every area of his being. No matter what he was doing, whether he was walking along a dusty road, stopping to talk to a woman in Samaria, going in the Mount of Transfiguration, and there manifested forth his glory and his face shone, we would say, that's glorious. But what about the cross that we talked about this morning at the Lord's Supper? Death. Death. Pretty? Not pretty, but glorious. Because the nature and character of the Father was fully revealed. People say to me, oh, I want a fresh revelation of God. You don't need one. You can't get one better than the one you already got. I don't care who you are or what you, how many times you pray. The greatest revelation of God, the greatest revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, was at the cross. As amazing as the transfiguration is, it doesn't save you. Healing a man born blind, it doesn't save you. It manifested forth his glory, turning water into wine. But it didn't save. You have to go to the cross. And in the cross, that is why we, what was the words in my heart this morning at the Lord's Supper, where it says we show the Lord's death till he come. His death. We live by his death. We're guided by his death. We're commanded by his death. We're commissioned by his death. And that is the occupation of the Lord's people, is his death. Not just when we have the Lord's Supper, but all the time, soaking my soul in his death, marinating my mind in his death, closeting my conscience in his death. Of course his resurrection. But that's what Paul says. And so he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. It's easy enough to do it here. You can do it here because you're among your friends, and we're all wanting to glorify the Lord at the gathering of the church. But what about tomorrow? When the baby is sick, and the plumbing doesn't work, and the car won't start, and a few other things won't go your way or my way. I have glorified you on the earth. What an earth, corrupted by the curse, filled with man, filled with wickedness and disobedience and rebellion and sin and anger and hatred. I have glorified you on the earth. He was unique, as we were told at the Lord's Supper. What a uniqueness, so that nobody could do what he did. Nobody could live as he lived. Nobody can love as he loved. Nobody can die as he died. Nobody can come out of the grave the way he came out of the grave. He is unique. And in all of those aspects, he made the Father beautiful. He put in excellent display, displayed excellently the Father. So for the first time in the world's history, a man lived as God intended for man to live. It's amazing. We'll come back to it probably about 7 tonight. The second time we find this I have is in the same verse. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. How many of you are ready to retire? No, that's okay. I mean, think of people who say that. I mean, we talk to people and they say, yeah, I can't wait till I retire. And I say to them sometimes, and after that, well, you know, I'm going to travel. I'm going to look after my grandchildren. I'm going to do this. I said, and then what? And what the hell then am I? And then they say, and I said, and then what? Because then comes death. And they don't want to talk about what's next. But he said, the Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Let me ask you, are you doing the work the Lord wants you to do? That might be the postman. That might be running a backhoe. I don't know what your job is. If God has given you that responsibility and that opportunity, that commission, that's the work of the Lord. And it's a meaning. It's one of its meaning is you work and you get paid, and you do that so that you can be here. I mean, the job that you have is so that you can live in our world manifesting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just to accumulate for the sake of accumulating. It's so that you can serve the Lord, so you can do the work of the Lord. We'll get to that. What is the work of the Lord? Well, we have it one other time at least. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, your wrestling, your striving is not in vain in the Lord. What is the Lord's work. It's not building the kingdom. Let me just tell you that. The more I travel, the more I hear people talk about bringing in the kingdom, about building the kingdom. He doesn't need our help to build the kingdom. The kingdom will come when he comes. That's when it's going to come. But the church, I will build my church. And the work of the Lord is building his church. The kingdom is an administration. It doesn't have any life. But the church is an organism. It has life. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a part of the body of Christ. What a manifestation of life. And our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ, who have been united to the body, is to do what we can to add to the body of Christ. And when they trust Christ, people who have come in, or you have shared the gospel with them and asked them, what then? What then? And about the fourth time you ask them, it's there at the door of death. But when you share the gospel and bring them a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and they believe the gospel, they become a part of that organism. You can become a member of the kingdom without the death of Christ, without the resurrection. You can preach the gospel of the kingdom without the death and resurrection of Christ because it was preached. John the Baptist preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Kingdom is actually plural. The kingdom of the heavens. The Lord Jesus preached it. The disciples preached it. All without the death and resurrection of Christ. Think about it. When you hear somebody saying they're going to bring in the kingdom. Because you can bring in the kingdom by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and educating the ignorant and doing those things. But you can't preach the gospel of the grace of God without the cross and the resurrection. Think about it. We are building his church. And so when he says to us here, I have finished the work you gave me to do. You say, wait a minute. He lived a few hours. Yes, he did. But it was as good as done. And when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and let his spirit go. So let me ask you, have you finished the work the Lord gave you to do? Write it down. What has he gifted you? What talents has he presented to you in order that you might do his work? That's why Jonathan goes to Congo. That's why I go to India and come here. I have finished the work you gave me to do. There are many mission organizations who have great, amazing ideas that what they want to do. They want to reach everybody with the gospel in their generation. There have been over 600 definable plans of world evangelism. We have never had the capacities and abilities technologically and by travel and all the other things to reach our generation with the gospel. And we are failing. We're failing. There are more people coming into this world and living a life of rejection of Jesus Christ than the ones that we're reaching, in spite of the internet, in spite of tapes and DVDs and CDs and live missionaries, all of those things. So let me ask you, what is, I have finished the work you gave me to do? Make sure that it's not the work you gave yourself to do. A lot of missionaries who have done their own thing. Many missionaries have done their own thing because they think that, well, here I am, I've got a container load of New Testaments, I've got to give out 600 every day. And that definable, measurable calling may be theirs and not the work of the Lord. What has he called the Lord Jesus to do? And the answer is, what did he call his son to do? It's given to us in this chapter over and over again. He called his son to glorify the Father. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to make an invisible God visible in terms of his life. That's the purpose. Whether he was teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, whether he was doing miracles in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, whether he was prophesying in Matthew 24, no matter what he was doing, his primary goal, his calling by his Father is to make an invisible Father visible in terms of his life. So why are you here? If we're to be like Christ, which we are called to grow up into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here? Have you ever seen Christ? No. Have you? We all have to say, no, we've never seen Christ. So then what's our calling? It's the same calling the Lord Jesus had. If he was called by the Father, the work that God called him to do was to make an invisible God, an invisible Father, visible in terms of his life. Why am I here? I am here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of my life. Will you be able to say that at the end of your life? I have finished the work you gave me to do. You know, it's interesting when you think of Jim Elliot, in the late 20s, the Lord took him in South America. He finished the work the Lord gave him to do. That was Jim Elliot. He died at the hands of those Indians in Ecuador. Do you know Bert Elliot? Bert Elliot is his brother. He died about 2 years ago at, 80-something or other. And the Lord took him. So why Jim Elliot in 29 or 30 years and his brother at 80? Are some of us who are close to that, I mean, are we slow learners? Have we not done the work the Lord called us to do? Can we say, I've finished the work you gave me to do? I don't know. What about James, who lost his head in the book of Acts, and his brother, John, who lived almost 100 in exile? You see, I have finished the work you gave me to do. It may be street cleaning the streets, I don't know. It may be electrician, it may be a plumber, it may be preacher, missionary, I don't know. But I know that the work that he has given me to do and given you to do, I was going to say only, as society would say, only a mother. Oh, don't tell me like that. What a calling. What a responsibility. What a duty. A home housewife. When somebody says, I'm a housewife, I said, you're not a housewife, you're a homemaker. You're not married to a building. You're not a housewife, you're a homemaker. And there is a call, that is a wonderful calling. Can't go there anymore. And then he says in verse 6, he said, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. I have, that's the formula. I have manifested your name. Here we have verse 26. I have declared unto them your name. Twice he says, I have manifested. That is to unveil. It's an apocalypse. It's a revelation. Okay. I have manifested your name. Your name. What name? There are amazing names that are unfolded for us in the Old Testament of God the Father, of the triune God, with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So what name is it? He doesn't say. So what name do you suppose it is? What is the most, perhaps the most meaningful name for these disciples? What is the most common name, perhaps, that in its profundity and in its simplicity explode to us an amazing display of this person, the first person of the triune God. I think it's the one that's found here in these chapters. It's the name Father. That is a unique revelation to these disciples because they came to the Lord Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And his first two words were, our, mine and yours, Father. To think that the Jehovah of the Old Testament on the Mount of Sinai with thunders and lightning and trumpets and darkness and fire, and nobody could even come near it. And the Lord comes and says, I want to talk to you about my Father. 40 times, 50 times, the word Father is found in these five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. O righteous Father, O Father, Holy Father, 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 Father. I think it's just that simple. What does that word mean to you? Brother, you're adopted. May I use you? What does the word Father mean to you? He abandoned me. I don't know where he is. I'm just guessing, okay? I don't know who he is. So my view of my Father very often colors my understanding of the word Father. I've been to many orphanages. I've been in prison, not from what I did, but to preach the word. I've been there. And these people in an orphanage, they don't know who their father, they don't know anything about them. And so I say, God is your Father. And they say, that's not what I'm looking for. You see? It's easy to have the word Father used in a detrimental way. My father didn't take care of me. My father didn't provide me. I don't even know what father's love is. But when the Lord Jesus says it, when the Lord Jesus says, I've unveiled your name to these disciples, it's a beautiful word. We begin our prayer, Father. Sometimes we use Heavenly Father, but we're in heaven and so is he, so that might not fit. But, O righteous Father, Holy Father, or just Father. And we are told by Galatians and Romans, say, Abba, Father. That's beautiful. That's as intimate as it can be. So your background and your father may color your idea of what it means to have the name Father. And that's why you may have to leave that picture behind and absorb your thoughts with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times does Paul say, I write unto you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used over and over and over again. And in these five chapters, it's used so many times. So that these disciples will understand, will comprehend something of the glorious privilege of saying, God, you are my Father. So twice in this chapter, he said, I have manifested, I've unveiled, I've taken the wraps off, I've taken the darkness away, and the bright sunshine of your truth shines on the unseen Father. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says to us in verse 8 and again in verse 14, I have given them the words which you gave me. And verse 14, I have given them thy word. Twice in this chapter, he said, I have given them, I have. You see the formula? It's repeated over and over and over again. I have given them your word. Wow, we need to spend an hour there, don't we? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Because he is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was or is God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes over and over again. And he said, I am the word living, and what I say is the word written. So I ask you, have you given people the word? Have you given them the word of God? Somebody gave it to you. Somebody translated it into your language. Some of us it's English, some it's Spanish, and others in these languages. Somebody came to India, came to the Philippines, came to Zimbabwe and all the other countries, and they learned the culture, they learned the language, and then they said, we want to give you the word. What a blessing for that revelation of the word of God in their language. And for the first time, they say, oh, this is amazing. It speaks to me. The Lord Jesus said, I have given them your word. I hope that when I finish the calling God has given to me, they will say, he gave us the word. Not stories. We got wonderful storytellers. Not my calling. But I want you to know the word. I want you to understand the word. I want you to understand some aspects of the word so that it becomes currency that you spend day after day, moment by moment, in all the blessings that Christ has given you. Have you given them the word? We can give them health. We can give them medicine. We can give them education. We can give them clothes. I got a page this week from a mission organization. And they summarize this one young man who had received an education. And in their pamphlet, color, it said, most of all, he was a believer in himself. Think of that. He believed in himself. Oh, I want to cry. Because you can give him an education, and you can give him clothes, and you can give him food, and you can give him the capacity and ability to get a job. So he believes in himself. That used to be an organization that would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And now, the greatest thing about this boy was that he believed in himself. Give them the word. Define the word. Why you do what you do is because of the word. What you say is what you say because of the word. Where you're going, what you're doing, all of these things, the way you spend your money is because of the word. And the Lord Jesus said, I've given them your word. At the end of the day, we must ask ourselves, have we given them the word? And the word is the word that the Lord Jesus received from the Father. The words that you gave me, I have given them. Isn't that my words? The words that I give you are the words that are given to me. It's in this book. And it's our responsibility to do that. I have given them your word. And then verse 12. We'll hurry. I think I heard the bell. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's amazing how this is written. He doesn't say, I lost one. You notice that? He doesn't say, I lost one. Parents have come to these verses and have been encouraged by what the Lord Jesus said. They might say, I lost one of my children because he doesn't believe, he doesn't walk with the Lord, he doesn't go to church, doesn't read his Bible. And they might say, I lost one of my kids. He puts the blame and the responsibility on who? What was his name? Judas. That's right, thank you. He's yawning. One is lost. Why is he lost? Oh, yes, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But he was lost because he chose. He was lost because he chose. And so he says, I have kept them. What an amazing blessing. Are you kept? Are you afraid of falling through the cracks, losing salvation, losing Christ, losing the blessings? No, it can't happen. Because those blessings are found in Christ. I ask sometimes when it's dark, a late night meeting, I say, is the sun shining? A bunch of teenagers. And at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night, what do they say? Is the sun shining at not 10 o'clock? Is the sun shining at 10 o'clock? Is the sun shining at 10 o'clock? Parents, we need to teach these children. Oh, is the sun shining at 10 o'clock at night? Yes, we finally got a yay. Of course, you can't stop the sun from shining. It shines at night. It just doesn't shine on you at 10 o'clock at night. You can't stop the sun from shining. Straight A's in theology. Yes? That's right. But why doesn't it shine only some places? Because something has come between you and the sun. And the earth has come between you and the sun. And so the sun is shining. It's not shining on you because it's on the other side of the earth. And the same thing is true in your relationship with Christ. What comes between us and the Lord? Unbelief. Disobedience. Sin. And when that comes between us and the sun, S-O-N, doesn't stop him from blessing us with all of his blessings. But because those clouds of disobedience have come between us and the Son of God, what needs to be done? Christ is still shining. You can't stop him from shining. All of his blessing is coming just as all of the sunshine is coming. We need to confess our sin. We need to acknowledge our disobedience and our rebellion and our lack of interest in the things of God. And when we do that, the clouds roll away and we again enjoy and appreciate and appropriate all that the Son of God has to give us. I can't go any farther with that illustration because we'll be here too long. I have given them. I have kept them. And then we have in verse 18, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I'm sorry, verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, so I have also sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ sent you to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent you to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He sent you into the world in the same way. I could talk to you for an hour about that. Because you are sent and so am I. Not just us preachers, but every believer is sent. And the Lord Jesus has those 11 disciples around him and he said, Father, you sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world. Into the world. We don't want to be in the world. We try to escape the world. But he said, I want you to be in the world. You to be a light in the world. What good is a candle at midday? But at midnight, I mean, what a wonderful light it is. But we have separated ourselves from our mission field. Born to a Christian home, go to a Christian school, go to a Christian high school, go to a Christian college, get a job in a Christian organization, go to a Christian retirement community, and buried in a Christian cemetery. Tell me, he didn't call us to be separated from our mission field, separated from the behavior, the conduct, the appreciation, the goals, the mores, the principles, all of that, be separated from that, but live in the world. That's not a popular message. I might get thrown out by saying that. But that's what the book says. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but we're doing it. It's no wonder that many people do not know Jesus Christ is because we're a bunch of happy Christians. And we've gone into the Citadel. pulled up the gangway, and there we are. The world come in? Oh, no, you're not allowed in here. This is a Christian place. Go into all the world. Go into all the world and get an education? No. Go into all the world and make money? Nope. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and live the gospel. Okay. The last one is found in verse 25. In verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known you. I have. That's the formula. I have known you. Amazing. At the end of 33 years, he's about ready to be crucified, and he says, I know the Father. Imagine living all those years in order that he might know the Father. Oh, you say he was God. He knew that. Of course. Innately, he knew God because he was God. But he didn't know God as man. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's Hebrews. You might be a doctor and you might have done all the studies and have a pile of books this high. And you've done your internship and now you're going to do some surgery on somebody. Do you know what's in there? Well, you know what the book says. But it might be different. Things might not be as they seem. And so you learn by doing the surgery. That's why they call it practicing medicine. Because the doctors are still practicing. And they bury their failures. But, you see what I mean? The Lord Jesus learned. He grew in knowledge and in stature and favor with God and man because as man, he had never been through that experience before. So we might know, but he says the last thing he says, the last thing he says in his prayer of stewardship to his Father, I know you. I know you. I know you. And what an amazing thing. He looks back over his life and as a stewardship, he says, I know the Father. What about us? Do you know engineering? Do you know medicine? Do you know politics? What do you know? At the end of our life, will we be able to say with Paul or even long before that, that I might know him? Power of his resurrection? The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Death! That's where we started this morning. Death, death. Mysterious death. And Paul says, the power of his resurrection. Everybody says, amen. The fellowship of his sufferings. Nobody wants to say amen to that. And being made conformable unto his death, which means I die to self. I die to my goals. I die to my principles. I die to things that I want. And I say, not my will, but yours be done. That's death. Okay? I have. Write down your page. I have, I have, I have, I have. And compare it with what the Lord Jesus said. You'll find it challenging. It'll be painful for you to write down what is true in comparison to what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have goals and you have designs. Some of you have come here to America. Why did you come? To preach the gospel into all the world? Or to make a good education? Or to make a lot of money? I don't know why you've come. That's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you, I've met many people whose goals, whose principles, whose guidelines, whose patterns are of the world and not of Christ. So take some time this afternoon or some other time and write out, I have, based upon what you thought before this message. Okay? So I pray that as God has spoken to me about this, he will speak to you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this afternoon for the amazing revelation of yourself to us through Jesus Christ. We think of how wonderful it was for the disciples to to live with the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen to his sermons, to see his miracles, to watch him deal with the hatred, the anger, the rejection of his own people. We thank you that as we read this summary of his stewardship, that probably what we would have written down for him, he didn't write down for himself. We thank you that the example that he gave of finishing the work you gave him to do, may we look at our own lives and may we know what you have called us to do. What is our work? We thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing him, we know you. So we want to reassign our priorities, reassign our energies, our time, our money, so that we can say at the end of our life, I know Jesus Christ. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for ministering to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.